It was interesting hearing that the chant reminds me of our trip from Brazil. My companion on the airplane was a Roman Catholic priest by the name of Robert Flock. And he has the responsibility for some 55,000 parishioners in the city of Santa Cruz de la Sierra in Bolivia. And he was telling me what he is trying to do. He's buying Bibles from the Bible Society in Bolivia, distributing them among the people that know how to read in his parish. And he said the secret is getting them into the Word of God. Isn't that lovely? Who would believe it? Times do change. I remember Robert Flock in my prayers because I believe that he is a priest that needs to be remembered. In spite of the fact that in Brazil, the Roman Catholic Church is presenting tremendous obstacles, we do see some changes here and there, and some, even in Brazil, are beginning to buy Bibles from the Brazilian Bible Society and distribute them in places where a few years ago it was prohibited even to read the Bible. This is something to be thankful for. We should every day give thanks to God for His Word, and the fact that in this country we have not only one version of the Bible, but many, many, many versions that help us and encourage us to understand more of what God's Word has to tell us and how we can live our lives. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the second epistle to Timothy. Paul, writing this epistle, I would like to begin with the first verse of chapter 1. And by the way, I don't mind hearing those pages flip. Some people, you know, take exception to that. We had a man in Brazil that, when he came to visit our assembly, he went away and told his brother, who was in fellowship with us, he said, "Well, you know those people, they don't believe anything that Floyd is saying. Every time he opens his Bible, they check up on him." They open their Bibles and check up on him to see if he's preaching the right thing. He said they ought to just believe him. And so our brother had the opportunity to tell him that that wasn't quite the way it was, that we believe that we need to check it out, you know. Examine all things, retain that which is good. That was Paul's advice, and I think it's good advice to us today. Paul begins this epistle. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." An apostle is one who is sent. And there is a real sense, while we don't believe in the succession of apostleship today, there is a real sense in which each of us have been sent. We have a mission in life. We have there is a real purpose to our being here. God wants us to be involved with His plan. He wants us to be vitally involved, not just out on the periphery somewhere, but He wants us to be involved vitally. And of course, this is part of His will. And Paul, recognizing that his apostleship wasn't of his own making, wasn't of his own desire, he said that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And this brings us into, focus, I should say, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul, simply to be a follower of a human being, would have been most foolish to go through all of the sufferings and trials that he did go through if it were only for a human being. But he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I think this is very important for our lives, because if we don't understand what God's will is, we'll never be able to accomplish the purpose that he has for us in our lives. The apostle was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was by the will of God. But it was according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I jotted down some things about references to life that we have in this epistle. And this, of course, is the first reference to life that we have in the epistle, the promise of life. And we're indebted to our brother Paul Flint for bringing before us these references to life in the epistle in a very straightforward way. In chapter 1 and verse 10, we read that he has brought to life, our Lord Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the presentation of life to men. Then in chapter 2 and verse 11, we have the participation of life. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is for those who have really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. They participate in life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have in chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is the pattern of life, living godly in Christ Jesus. I wonder if we can examine our lives this morning and ask that question. Are we living godly lives in Christ Jesus? Is this our heart's desire? Is this what we really are aiming at? Do we really want to live godly lives? That's the pattern that Paul wanted for us. That's the pattern that the Lord has for us. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be diligent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is the purpose of our lives. We are here to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wants from you and from me, from each one of us, not only from missionaries. He wants us each one to be a witness for him. It's our responsibility to be those witnesses. We're living in a day when people say, let's not talk about doctrine. When we started the magazine, Beloved, in Brazil, we got a lot of static. Not because we wrote controversial articles, but because most of the articles were based upon doctrines. People would write to us and say, don't translate articles about doctrine. Doctrine divides. We want things that will unite us. And yet, this is what Paul gave the exhortation to Timothy to do. He said that we should exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oh, I can't just take my penknife and cut the word doctrine out of there, pretend it isn't there, and say that we don't need to dwell on the subjects that relate to doctrine. I believe that we need to follow what Paul says here. After all, he wrote under the authority of the Spirit of God. He didn't write something just to tickle ears and make us feel good. We have here in Paul's epistle a very personal presentation of what Paul felt.
and what he wanted to get across to that one that he called his son, Timothy. My dearly beloved son, for those of us that have children, perhaps they will never know how much we really love them. At least that's been my experience. I think that probably I never knew how much my parents really loved me. Perhaps it's the fate of all children to not really know how much their parents really do love them. While we don't know for sure that Paul led Timothy to the Lord, quite likely he didn't from evidence in the New Testament, still he called him my dearly beloved son. I was speaking with our brother Bill McDonald last month at the Greenwood Hills Conference, and he was mentioning our colleague Eric Shorkin, who recently moved from Campinas down to Curitiba to give us a helping hand in the work there. I might add that the first time in all of the years that we've been in Curitiba that we've had missionary help in our city, that is, on a permanent basis. They moved there, they're building a home there, and Bill asked how Eric was the last time I saw him, and I told him some of the experiences we had, and he said, well, Floyd, he said, if I could have a son, I wish he could be like Eric. I thought that was beautiful. We need to have sons and daughters in the faith, and we need to hold them up before the Lord, and we need to consider them as being dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. Here was Paul writing about this young man and claiming him as his own. My dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. Once again, indicating that the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally linked with God the Father. Indicating, in Paul's mind at least, and in mine, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God manifest in the flesh. When we think of what the apostle was going through when he wrote this letter, he was in prison. And verse 3 begins with those beautiful words, I thank God. I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul was always ready to thank God. In the scriptures we find unthankfulness linked up with unholiness. And if we want to be indeed holy, live our lives before God as he would have them to be lived, we need to be men and women with thankful hearts. Letting our thanks, as it were, be seen and be heard. In our prayers, remembering to make requests with thanksgiving, as the apostle instructs us to do. Not just out of form, but being really thankful in our hearts. Not just repeating words, but having that attitude that wells up within us and just overflows in a heart that's filled with thanksgiving for all that he's done for. And really, even though Paul was in prison, and they weren't prisons with colored televisions and nice warm cells and so forth like we have today, or if we don't have them like they're working on getting, he was in dire straits. He was in difficult circumstances. But he didn't mind the circumstances. He was able
wherever he was, in whatever state he found himself, he was able to thank God. "I thank God," he said, "whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience." Even though his forefathers had not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he hadn't even appeared upon the earth at that time, but they did serve the living God. And as far as Paul knew, up until the time that he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he served with a pure conscience, even as his forefathers did. And he reminds Timothy in this letter that he had remembrance of him in his prayers night and day. It's not just a matter of praying at certain times of the day. All of us have heard the Muslim call to prayer on television, heard it over the radio, heard them calling people to prayer. In the city of Curitiba, we now have a Muslim mosque. City of Guarapuava, just to the west of us, another large, enormous Muslim mosque. And Islam is making inroads in the country, Brazil. I don't know where they're getting their money from. They don't have so many people, but most of the Islamic countries are quite wealthy, and I presume that for those few Muslims that are in the country of Brazil, they have no problem getting enough money together in order to build their mosques in that country and seek to win people to their way of thinking. They have their set times for prayer. It seems as though the Apostle Paul was a man who thought an awfully lot about prayer and did more than think about it. He actually got down to praying. As a matter of fact, if we were to look at Ephesians, we would see that his encouragement to prayer was that we should pray always. Ephesians 6:18, he said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, this is the attitude of prayer that he had. It was prayer night and day. Prayer, as he said here, without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is the way Paul wrote, and evidently this is the way he lived. I believe he, through these words, exhorts us to be men and women of prayer today. Missionary work cannot be carried on without the prayers of God's people. It's a vital part of the missionary project, whatever that project may be. It's a vital part of your witness right here in Wheaton or the western suburbs or wherever it may be that we find ourselves. Prayer is vital. Prayer is an encouragement, too. Imagine Timothy receiving this letter from Paul. The one who had shed tears when he was parted from the Apostle Paul, that same apostle remembering his prayers, remembering him, rather, in his prayers, and reminding him that he remembered also his tears that were shed at their parting. If I were to receive a letter from someone who noticed my sadness at parting and reminded me that they were praying for me night and day without ceasing. Believe me, I have not had anyone say, "I pray for you without ceasing," yet. I've had various that say, "Look, when your name comes up in the missionary prayer handbook, we remember you. Remember you every month." That's great. I like that. Others have said that we remember you in prayer frequently. That may mean more than one time a month. However many times it is, we appreciate it. We really do. Because prayer is vital to the missionary effort. And it's an encouragement to know that people are praying for you. When we get a letter from home, it says, "Your name is always mentioned Wednesday night prayer meeting." That makes me know, wow, that's more than once a month. That's once a week. You know, and it's great to know that you're prayed for. We ought to tell people that we're praying for them. Paul did. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to tell people, "Look, I'm praying for you." We remember you in prayer. We remember you at work. We remember your colleagues. These are important things. And so, let us take that to mind, to heart. Because Paul is giving us things here that are helpful to us in our everyday lives and in the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." These words are very familiar to us all, I'm sure, but they're words which bring a challenge to us. God has given us a gift. God wants us to stir up the gift of God which is in us. My wife is very creative, and those of you that were here, the Sunday school class saw some of her handiwork in using a computer. When we first bought the computer in 1984, a medical student in Springfield, Illinois, was at the meeting there, and he said to me, "You're a missionary. What are you doing with a computer? What do you plan to use that computer for?" Well, I don't know, maybe he didn't know as much about computers as he thought he did. I didn't know as much as he did, I'm sure. But since the Macintosh was a computer for the rest of us, my wife soon learned to use it, and within 5 minutes after getting it plugged in, I was already using it. Very simple to use. That's the only reason I was able to use it. But I'm very thankful that my wife was able to stir up the gift that is in her, the gift of creativity, producing those many gospel colorings that have been a blessing to so many children in Brazil. As a matter of fact, the first time we sent some out, one of the young men who was a student at the University of São Paulo wrote to us that he had received some of these, a sample of these gospel colorings, and he had painted them up and hung them on his room. And they were always a reminder to him. The verses were a reminder to him before he went out that he should, how he should walk and what he should be for the Lord that day. A beautiful way in which God can use creativity. He can stir up the gift that is in us. And we're responsible, of course, to sit down and pound the keys and allow the Lord to use that gift that's in us. We have to stir it up. We have to actually get involved and do something with that gift, not just let it atrophy, but we need to stir it up. So Paul, writing to Timothy, told him that he had to remember to stir that gift up. And this is important for each of us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a lot to fear in this world, but that's not given to us of God. "Fear not, little flock," he says. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to be a fearful people. He wants us to be a people that have our faith grounded upon him, the rock, and to realize that we go forth, not in our own strength, but in the power of the living God. He said, "All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." Go ye therefore. And so, in this verse, he's reminding Timothy of the fact that he doesn't need to fear what man can do to him. He has the authority of the Spirit of God. He has the love of God. He has the mind of Christ. He has the ability, as a born-again believer, to go out into this world that's racked with sin. He has the ability to make known the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think Paul saw in Timothy perhaps a flaw in his character, or perhaps just because of the circumstances that existed in those days where so many were killed just because they believed on the name of Christ and confessed him and were baptized. They had a temptation to sort of water the message down, to sort of be a little bit lax with regards to speaking out. And so Paul, the one who wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," reminds Timothy, puts him in remembrance also, that he should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I know it's a hard thing to be testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ in the workplace. It was hard for me when I worked for Sears Roebuck as a division manager. It was difficult. We would have the meetings, the business meetings, or the company meetings before hours on Saturday morning, and the boss would rake Floyd Pierce over the coals. "Well, what do you think the Lord's going to say about this sale, Floyd? You better be praying." And was the same way when I was selling Fords. Frank Pierce was my boss there, and he always would bring up Christianity. Brother Bob Isringhausen and myself were working at the Ford company at that time in the sales force, and he would always throw it up to us about our Christianity. "We better really be praying." It's hard to be a testimony for Christ in the workplace today. Perhaps more difficult than it was back in the 50s. I don't have any way to be able to ascertain that, but it evidently was a lot more difficult in the days when Timothy was living. So Paul, knowing that, knowing what he himself had suffered, and knowing what others had gone through, was quite ready to tell Timothy, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." This is a word for us today, a very practical word. He went on to say, "Nor of me his prisoner." What a sad commentary on the life of the apostle when we see that all men had forsaken him. It's a hard thing to be forsaken. A hard thing to be forsaken by our friends. "Don't be ashamed of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." This is what the Lord would remind us of today. Let's not be ashamed of his gospel, because it is really the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the dynamite of God to everyone that believes. He wants you and me to be involved, vitally involved, in sending that message forth, the message of life in Christ Jesus. He is able to commit, able to keep, rather, that which we've committed to him against that day. He wants us to hold fast the form of sound words which we have heard of him in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was persuaded that God was able. I wonder if we are persuaded that God is able. Are we personally persuaded that God is able? Or are these just words that we read and just let them sort of go in one ear and out the other? We need to be personally persuaded that God is able to keep us to keep all those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to hold fast the form of sound words. May God help us to realize that each one of us that belong to Him have a responsibility before God to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to be testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father in God, we bow before Thee this morning once again with grateful hearts for Thy love to us, forever having plucked us as brands from the burning, forever having set our feet upon the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father, we sense our own unworthiness, but we're thankful for the fact that our Lord Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our efforts. He's worthy of our all in all. So, Father, we pray that we might be stirred up and exhorted to recognize our responsibilities and to walk, to live our lives in ways that will bring honor and glory to His name. We thank Thee for the privilege of reading Thy Word and of allowing it to speak to our hearts and of making it part and parcel of our lives. We ask Thee, our God, to strengthen us and give us the willingness to follow Thee, to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be effective testimonies for Him. We give Thee thanks for this assembly, for each one that's present here today, for every family represented. We ask Thee, our God, to speak to each of our hearts through Thy Word. Help us that we might be true servants of Thine, committed to Thee and to Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving.